This morning, if you brought a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2, and it's one of my favorite accounts in the scripture. We will read it and then expound it, and I hope you will learn something this morning after we pray. And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to be here and to worship you this morning. That's why we gather together. And it's good to know that billions of people all over the earth are doing the same thing at this time of day. And that we fully understand who you are, and we appreciate who you are and what you've done for us. We have a lot of sick people, as you already know here, Lord. And we would ask that you would touch their lives and let the medicines they take work and the doctors they see give them the right care, and that they come back to us and that they feel better. We pray for Mary Boyle. We know she's watching this morning. And we know Judy Helgren is taking care of her, and they'll be standing up when we sing, "I'm Just a Sinner Saved by Grace," because both of them know that, and what wonderful faith both of them have shown in some of the hardships that they've had to go through. We thank you for these people, Lord, who have come our way, and we love those who come on a regular basis. And they come to hear the word of God, and they come to hear more about you, because that's all that's important when we close our eyes for the last time. Only thing that will matter is not our accomplishments on earth, but our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that we learned that a long time ago, somewhere along the way. Someone stopped and shared the gospel with us, whether in a church or at home or Sunday school, and we learned who you are and what you did for us and what you went through and what you're going to do. As Joanne said a few minutes ago, we look forward to the time when we'll see you face to face. Be with us this day as we worship you and as we continue in our lives. Let us be a blessing to other people and a good witness to you. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Chapter 2 of Mark, we find the story of a gentleman who is sick. And we'll read this, and then we will expound it for you. And again, he, meaning Jesus, entered into Capernaum. After some days, actually that's a whole year after what he had done before in chapter 1. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Isn't it strange that we use that saying 2,000 years from the time this was put in writing? So-and-so's in the house. You'll hear them on TV say that. And they'll say that at Fat Harold's, like they thought it up. Is in the house. No. Well, I got news from him. Jesus is in the house. He tells us where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is present. And the smart alecks and atheists and agnostics say, "Well, I don't see him." Got bad news for you. He sees you. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. They had heard that Jesus had come and he was in the house, and he's the healer. And you'll read chapter 1, you'll find out that he's going about doing his work, and now his fame has spread throughout the country. And people know and have heard of this man who can make the blind see and the crippled walk. And he can heal the lepers and he can raise the dead. And you can imagine what that would do to people with no radio and no television and no newspapers, just word of mouth to hear from a good friend that there is somebody who can do that. And you can imagine the conversations that went on. Are you sure? Yeah, we're sure. My uncle was sick and he did this or whatever from Jerusalem came, and now they're healed. And so Jesus is becoming popular. And so there were so many people gathered at this house that nobody else could get in. There's no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. The door's open and people standing outside trying to hear the word of God. Here we can do that. In fact, years ago when we first started here and the shaggers would come, then a lot of them found out what we were doing and they don't come anymore. But we have, this place was full and we had chairs all out here and tents over them, and we'd have 400 or 500 people, and they would come to find out what was going on. It was getting around up here that something's going on down here. And so they would come, and we're so glad that many came and got saved. Right here, many people have told me I was saved at the pavilion. I came to one of your services and accepted the Lord, and my wife did too. And we hear this, and we rejoice in that, for all of us are ministers of the gospel. Somewhere along the line, we thought that you had to be in an organized structure, and five of your friends ordained you. Well, I don't have five friends that are capable of ordaining anybody, so I just went ahead and preached anyway, as did my father to millions of people on the radio and through his ministry. And you see, when you become a Christian, you also become a preacher. I really liked it. I knew Fat Harold since the early 50s. Harold used to work over here on the little... what do you call it? Ferris wheel they had out there. They had some kiddie rides, nothing like this, but that was his job, to keep those machines going before he got into the club business. And I've known Harold for years and years and years, but Harold got saved about 2 weeks before he died. And I was glad to hear that, and I was glad to tell people that. We held a service at the Methodist Church where he went as a child up in Little River. And then they held one of those hootenannies at Fat Harold's. They call them Celebration of Life. I call it a hootenanny for the dead. And, you know, they celebrate a lot of lives that don't need celebration. They celebrate a lot of lives that would do better had they prayed for those people instead of encouraged them into that lifestyle. So we find out that Fat Harold got in and his home, and he not only got saved, the next day, and he was dying, the next day he called his family together, and that's a good crowd too, and told them, said, "I've got something to tell you. I'm a born-again Christian." And they looking at him like he's gone totally insane. And he said, "And if you're not, you better get at it." And so Harold became a Christian one night and a preacher the next morning. He didn't get ordained. He just went and gave the right instruction. That's what you and I do. That's what you do when you give out the coins and you give out the other things we do. Encourage people to come to church, because you're encouraging people to be saved. And we won't know until you get to heaven. And people come up to you and say, "I just want to thank you." And you say, "For what?" And say, "Well, I was from South Carolina at the beach there. And you talked to me about Jesus one day. And I accepted him as Savior. And I'm here because of you." And that's a wonderful feeling and a wonderful reward for you to have. I remember Spanky. Everybody here remember Spanky? Spanky used to sit where this pretty lady sitting right there. And He was a used car salesman, but went to heaven anyway. And that's a, you know, that's a good thing. And but he had cancer, and he was dying, and his skin, he looked like a Chinaman. He had turned completely yellow, and he was sitting right over there. And after church, after we closed, I went up and gave him a hug, said, "We love you, Spanky." And he said, "I love you too, Beaver. Because of you, I'm going to get to go to heaven." And I said, "No, it's not because of me. It's because of the Lord. But I thank you, because I'm glad to hear our messages did something. And one of them was to lead you to Christ." And so we don't know how many people like that pass through here, or have passed through here, or have watched on the webcam. You never do anything little for God. Please understand that. Whatever you do for Him is a big thing. There used to be a little lady who came here, and she found out we didn't take up an offering, but we put the briefcase out. And if you want to help us, you get to do that. And Troy isn't here this morning. He couldn't show you where it was anyway. But she would put an envelope or envelope, depending on your education, and it'd be $2 in it. And every Sunday, she'd put $2 in that envelope. And I knew when I picked that blank envelope up what it was and who had put it in there. And I knew what was going to be inside. And you would say, "Well, what's $2? Well, I know to a lot of you that apparently is a big deal on Sundays anyway. But she wasn't a working lady, and she didn't have much money. But she would share $2 with us every Sunday. And there are people who would give $100. They'd give a $100 bill. And I love one of my farmer friends who comes. He's not here today. He'll always call me over here before church and shake my hand and give me that Baptist blessing, we call it. He's got money in his hand. And it'll generally be a $100 bill or more. And he said, "Now, the reason I give this to you here is there's a lot of people, if they see $100 in the briefcase, they won't put any in. They'll figure that ought to do y'all." And I said, "Yeah, I've met a lot of those people. You're exactly right, see. And a dollar bill isn't much Monday through Saturday. But apparently it becomes a big thing on Sunday. But you can't step on people's toes. Well, I can't kick high enough to get you in the knee. So we have to let you know that it costs money to run what we do. And the Lord sends that. Isn't He good?" So these people, many of them have come out. They couldn't even get in the house. I mean, they got the windows open and the doors open and people circling the house because they've heard about this man called Jesus. And they don't know what to think. Who is he? Is he a preacher? Is he a prophet? Is he some kind of a magician? Is he a weirdo? Some kind of man who can heal people? Who is this man? You mean a relative of yours was crippled and now he isn't because this man touched him? I said, yeah, my Uncle Bob. And the word is out now that the miracle man is about. And so people rushed to the house and went from the whole area. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they came from Judea and Jerusalem and all around. They traveled long ways when they heard this was going on because they wanted to see him. And I promise you, if you get cancer, which many of us have been touched by, you'll be quick to find out who's the best cancer doctor and where you can be treated. And where he's located will have no bearing on whether you go or not. You will go because you find out this may be the man and I am going to see him. And that's what all of us do, don't we? So it said they got in the house and around the house, and he preached the word unto them. And that's easy to overlook, is it not? We know he's there to teach and to preach. That's what he did. And he preached what? What in the world did he preach? He said he preached the word. Well, I don't know what the word is. Word is the gospel. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his main mission. It wasn't to be famous. It wasn't to be well known. It wasn't to start a religion. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. And aren't you glad that he did? If you were once lost and now saved, and you can be glad today if you are lost, because you can leave here and be found. That's why we named the church that. We have people here, people will say, that's an unusual name, the Church of the Lost and Found. And I said, it ought to be the name of the church, every church in the world. We said, why? I said, that's who's there. Just because you got 2,000 people or 30,000 people in a basketball auditorium does not mean all those people are saved. And just because somebody went to church all their life and they got those medals for attending Sunday school till they bent over, you've seen them, they still may be lost as a billy goat. And the only way you're going to find out the difference is to ask them. Well, you might offend them. Well, you tell me, would you rather for them to be offended or to go to hell? People don't think that way anymore. My wife tells me sometimes you get too, what is it you tell me? The adamant, bombastic, what else is it I get? All of that. And I was so glad to see Donald Trump come along. Because I'm Donald Trump with no money. But I got the red hair and I will get in your face. Okay? And I'll ask the questions you don't want to ask, and I'll give the answers that you don't hope to hear. That's what preaching's really all about. If you want to feel good, take a hot bath, drink some cocoa, and eat a pack of Oreos. You'll feel great. But that isn't why you come to church, to feel good. You come to church to worship and thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who bothered to come from heaven to save you and went through what he went through and would have come had you been the only one that had been lost. That's hard theology, isn't it? Why would he do that? Because he loves you. I got good news for the sinner going to hell and who is going to still go. God will love you while you're in hell. That won't get you out of it, but he will love you wherever you are and for eternity. The problem isn't with his love. The problem is with yours. He didn't reject you. You rejected him. You are the problem. He's not the problem. He's the answer. Isn't that sad? If you watch television, I'm sure you do. You've seen the ladies in New York at Times Square naked. Did you see that this week? We're not going to condemn you. You saw it. I know you saw it. Some of you recorded it and watched it twice. But these two young ladies thought they'd get an artist, and he paints them with latex, which is a sticky material, and I guess it would look like a bathing suit, and that's all they had on. And then Times Square, busiest part of our nation. No arrests, no policemen saying you shouldn't do that. Things have changed, haven't they? Go to Times Square and pull out a Bible and try preaching. There'll be police wrapping you up and putting you in a car and taking you to jail. You can't be offending people, telling them they're going to hell. who do you think you are? I said, well, I really don't need to be here looking at two naked women painted, but that's okay with you, is it? I mean, we've gone crazy, hadn't we? In 1954, at Myrtle Beach, the pavilion down there where we all used to go, and they had a jukebox out there, and then we'd get out there and shag. We knew if somebody called it shag, they didn't know how. We called it fast dancing. And you could wear out a pair of loafers in 30 days. And we were out there doing what we do, and there we were having a good time. And a lady came up in a bikini. The bikinis had just come over from France. They had just been in Life magazine, and some of those magazines that Jack takes at them. And here's this woman in a bikini right there at Peach's Corner. You know where it is. But on the pavilion side, it wasn't 3 minutes, a police car drove up, threw a towel around her, and took her to jail. That was just 1954. That wasn't that long ago, was it? Now they're standing naked at Times Square, and everybody's cheering them on. And have you noticed our building program is progressing? We now got 3 outhouses out here. We got Men, Women, and Bruce Jenner. So if you don't know who you are, maybe the orange one out there is for you. So things have changed, hadn't they? And they came unto him, as Jesus, bringing one sick of the palsy. And this man was a paralytic, which was born of 4, B-O-R-N-E, carried by 4. Now what has happened is this man has heard of Jesus. He has the palsy. And he can't get out of the house. He can't go anywhere. But somewhere along the line, somebody has told him about Jesus. Somebody visiting or a relative or somebody's come by. There weren't any TVs or telephones or any other communication like that. Somebody had to go by his place, friend or relative, and say, let me tell you about what I heard. And he's telling this man about Jesus and how he heals the sick and how you don't have to be paralyzed. They're telling him, you need to find this Jesus and you need to get with him and see if he can help you. So he did. I thought you said he couldn't walk. He could. Well, how did he get there? Well, he was carried. He was born by 4. He's on a mat. He's crippled. He can't walk. He can't get around. He's just there. And to try to go to this house, wherever it was, 2 blocks or 2 miles away, I don't know, to get there was a challenge to him that you and I had never faced before. But his determination and his faith in what he's heard about Jesus said, I don't know how, but I am going to face this man. I'm going to find out. For if he can heal me and he can make me whole, I want to see him. And I don't care what it takes to get there. And I don't care if I have to crawl on my elbows and knees 4 miles to the house. I am going to see Jesus. You see, his want overcame his obstacles, as they will with you. It's not fun when the doctor says, by the way, you have cancer. I've heard that message and didn't appreciate it. Little Mary Boyle watching right now, God bless her faith. She'll get up Sunday morning and dress up just like she's coming to church. And when she can, she does. She'll sit right there. But she's home right now watching on her computer. And Judy Helgren is with her. Have fellowship with her. And they're at church. They're just over her house having church. And when we get ready to sing, I'm Just a Sinner Saved by Grace, both of them will stand up in that house, wherever it is, and sing along with you. They're not in a big brick building somewhere. And they're not in a choir somewhere. and they're not in a big fellowship somewhere, and they're not there to be seen by man. They are there to do what you and I are doing, even though one has cancer and the other one has illnesses too, but they will both stand up in honor and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they know He is the answer to any problem. You mean this means Mary is going to be all right? I can guarantee you Mary's going to be all right. Well, the doctor said that she was going to die. She may well die. I didn't say she wasn't going to die. I said she was going to be all right. And she is, because she's going home. She's looking for the same Jesus this man was looking for. And so he said, I've got to get there. I'm going to round up four friends. They can pick this mat up, each grab a corner, and they can carry me over there. So he had his plan. He was ready. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that means a crowd of people, not the newspaper people, they uncovered the roof. These four friends marched him to that house, and as we've already heard, the house was crowded. You could not get in, but the houses in that day, fire escapes aren't new. They didn't have these four fire escapes, but the houses would have a staircase on the outside of the house that went to the roof. Because people there would put a tile roof and then they'd put dirt on it, grow grass on it, and have a patio out there. That was where you went to have barbecue. That's where you went to socialize, up on the roof. That song isn't new either, is it? The Jews were singing that 2,000 years ago. And they'd come over and go up on the roof outside, and they had the whole house before them. So these four said, we can't get in the door, we can't get in the window, we got a guy here on a mat, it's hard enough getting to the house, now what we're going to do? And one of them said, hey, up the side. So they go up on the roof. And they know the layout of the house. They didn't have the large houses like we had today. And they knew and could hear where the sound was coming from. So they got right over the spot where they heard Jesus talking. They couldn't see him, but they heard and knew he was there. So they moved the dirt out of the way, it said. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lie. So they were going to pick up on his determination, and he's egging them on. You can hear him now. All right, we're at the house. We're on the roof. All we got to do is drill a hole and drop me down. Nobody said you could break your leg. If we drop you down and drop you, you could get hurt. That's the attitude most of us take, don't we? Well, it's raining. I can't go to church. You're a Baptist. Water won't hurt you. So they said, get at it. Notice nobody asked permission to tear the roof up. They had a mission to do, to get to the Savior, and they were not going to let anything stop them. So they dug a hole in the roof. That's where the saying originated. Doesn't say so, but common sense tells you it's just as easy to ask forgiveness as it is to ask permission. So if you're trying to get to Jesus, go ahead. Church door is locked. Kick it in. If there's an obstacle in front of you that keeps you from him, whether it be human or material, get it out of the way and go to Jesus. See, a lot of husbands aren't saved because their wives don't want to offend somebody with all that religious stuff. And a lot of good wives really catch it from their husband. Well, what do you do down there? Sunday's my only day off. You get up down here. I don't get any breakfast. You get dressed up and get the car and you go down there to that church. What do you do? What is the draw down there? Why do you have to be there? And she may not have the answer other than, I need to be close to Jesus. That's why you need to come to church. When you come to church, you're closer to Jesus than you are running around here in the world. When you come to church, you in fellowship with other people, you'll see somebody sicker than you when you get here. You'll see somebody who's having a worse time financially than you are when you get here. Fortunately, you'll see somebody uglier than you when you get here. It's good to come to church, right? It's got to be uplifting to come to church, to be among fellow believers, to be a place where you're not going to be hurt, injured, conned, robbed. Isn't that wonderful that there is a place like that? That's why the church is called a place of refuge. It's the place of safety. I hope when the Lord comes, I'm behind this pulpit, still trying to get one more in. Just trying to do it. Old B.R. Lakin, bless his heart, a friend of my dad, friend of mine. Jerry Falwell mentored him as a young man and took him on almost as a son. And B.R. would travel the country preaching, and he was 80-something. I used to call that old. I got 78. But he was 80-something, couldn't get around too good, and got mad at the bank because they wouldn't finance a $100,000 bus for him to keep going around and preaching. They said, man, we can't finance something for $100,000. You 80 years old. And he said, well, what's that got to do with it? I'm going to preach the gospel. Don't worry about your $100,000. God will take care of that. And I heard him at Dr. Seitler's church. Last time I heard him preach, he said, look, it's been said that I have reached 250,000 people for the Lord Jesus Christ. If that many have been saved in my meetings. And I hope when I see him, he was always expecting the Lord to come. I've got that last one by the hand saying, brother, would you receive him? Would you accept him? Said, I hope I go out winning one more to Jesus. And I said, what an attitude at 80-something years of age. How wonderful, because that's all he thought about. And that will happen to you. I don't know how long you've been saved, but the longer you stay in the fellowship with the Lord Jesus, the more that's all you find pleasurable. That's the only place you want to be. I used to think my daddy was crazy for studying the Bible 14 hours a day. I said, how many times you read that thing? You know it by heart. He said, I never picked up that book that I didn't learn something new. I said, that's your friend, didn't it? He said, oh, yeah. That's my instructor. That's my teacher. That's my professor. That's the one who guides me. That's what I obey. That's what I do. It's like that chicken they show on TV. Run around chicken. That's what you do when you run around chicken. Well, when you're a preacher or you're a Christian for years and years, everything else grows so dull that all you want to do is know more about him. There's a hymn, H-Y-M-N, that says that. When you look at his wonderful face, the world grows strangely dim when you look at his face. And it does, because in here we get our encouragement like this fella. I can't wait to meet him. What persistence and determination and what faith he had. He said, all right, boys, we got the whole. And can't you see Jesus teaching and preaching to the crowd? And all of a sudden, a little dirt started falling on him. And he's looking around. He doesn't have to look up because he's God and knows what's going on. But he knows. Here comes one of my more faithful people. Here comes one of those that doesn't let any obstacle keep him from me. That's the kind of children I want. We just sang it a while ago, did we not? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I can see Jesus smiling about that now, saying, here he come. He's not coming through the window. He's not coming through the door. He's coming through the roof. Come on, bro. And sure enough, the hole gets bigger and the guys lower him down right in front of Jesus. What a place to be. Did you notice he didn't say, excuse me, I'm sorry to interrupt the meeting, I don't mean to offend anybody. Do you notice none of that went on? He needed Jesus and was going to him and didn't care if there was a guard at the door or if there are rules to follow or if that isn't the way we do it at the Baptist Methodist Episcopal Church. He was going to see Jesus no matter what. And that's what you need today, especially if you're lost. You can't have a crowd this big without somebody in here who's not lost. Okay, somebody in here don't know the Savior. You know about him, but you don't know him. Whew, how did you know that? Well, I read the Bible myself. And they let him down, and when Jesus saw their faith, more than one, Jesus is taking into account that man who had such faith, he demanded to be there, but he also saw the faith of his four friends who helped him and didn't say, well, Bob, you're crazy. We're not going to carry you down there. What will people think? What will the people at my lodge think if I'm carrying a crippled man down the street on a mat looking for a healer? Why, that'll ruin my reputation. You notice none of that went on? His friend said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm seeking the Savior. He's in town and we're going to see him. And they said, evidently, let's go. Which is why all of us come to church, is it not? Let's go. Let us go. Let's be part of that. So when Jesus saw him, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's an unusual thing to tell a crippled man just came down through the roof, isn't it? He didn't come down saying, is this a church? Am I at the right place? I'm a sinner and I need to be saved and I know that and I want my sins forgiven. Is there anybody in the house can forgive sins? No, he came to be physically healed. But Jesus said this to show the people who were there exactly who he was. So as soon as he saw him, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, why in the world, thank you, Donnie, why in the world would he open up saying your sins are forgiven? Verse 6 will tell you. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They didn't say it out loud. They were just thinking. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So Jesus wanted them to know he wasn't just a healer. He wasn't a doctor. He wasn't a magician. He wasn't just somebody famous coming to preach to them in town. He was the Lord God Almighty, and he had come to seek and to save the lost. So when he saw this man, of course he knew he was crippled. They were letting him down on a mat. And he couldn't walk. But Jesus knew he was a sinner. And he said, son, let's take care of the main thing first. And the main thing isn't whether you can walk or not. The main thing isn't whether your speech is slurred or not. The main thing isn't whether you're blind, crippled, or crazy. The main thing is you are lost and need to be saved. Son, your faith has shown that you believe in me and know that your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees hit the ceiling because they said, who can forgive sins but God only? Which is tantamount to say, if this man really forgave his sins, this man is God. They didn't want to accept that. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason you these things in your heart? Boys, what are you thinking about?" "Oh, we didn't say anything." He said, "I didn't say you said anything. I said, what are you thinking about? You think I can't understand what you're thinking? I know what you just thought. You wondered if I could forgive sins or not." He said, "Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk?'" They couldn't answer that question, because only God could forgive sins. And who could tell the man to get up and walk but God? "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion. We hadn't seen a strange thing like this before." And you see, Jesus has put them in a trap. If they admit that he's just as hard to tell somebody of the paralytic to get up and walk, it's just as easy to say get up and walk as it is to say your sins are forgiven. Now, when I say your sins are forgiven, I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't see any change. I don't see anything. How do I know his sins are forgiven? How do I know you're not just hustling us? Show us something that we can see. He said, "All right, get up and walk." Did you see that, boys? Pharisees, did you see that? Scribes, did you write that down? Any of you who were here out of curiosity, did you happen to notice? I spoke and the cripple was healed and he's gone home to his family. The same thing happened when I spoke and said, "Your sins are forgiven. For I am the Christ. I am the only begotten Son of God. I have the authority and the power to forgive sins on this earth." That was the point he was making. And when we read that story and that account, we know what a wonderful day that must have been. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in on that? Wouldn't you say, "Boy, I wish I'd have seen that"? Let me show you something that's just as important to see. When you're in a church, a revival meeting, a tent meeting, watching Billy Graham on television and see the reruns, I do it every chance I get. And as a young man, he's just full of fire, and here he went, and he's preaching, and thousands get up and come out of those ball stadiums down to the front to receive Christ. Do you not understand the same things happening? But it wasn't just one cripple. It's tens of thousands of lost people finding the Savior. And Cliff Barrows, who led singing for Billy Graham for years, and if you ever heard him preach, he could preach as good as Billy. Cliff Barrows was one wonderful preacher. But at the end of the stadium things, he will all say, he'll cut in and say, "To me, this is the most important part of the service. When people have heard the gospel and have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior." And I love to hear him say that. He can't help but say that. He's a preacher. And he's a Christian. And the most wonderful thing you and I can see is not Barnum and Bailey Circus, and it's not The Willendas walking across the Grand Canyon on a wire that thick, although that's wonderful and that's joyous, and we like to see that. The most blessed, happy sight you will ever see is when you see a lost man come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For his eternity has changed. His destiny forever has changed. His sins have been forgiven, wiped out. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can be condemned by no one. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last, old Negro spiritual, but old gospel truth. And how are you doing today? You just come to church and enjoy it and meet some nice people and have to put up with me? That's a nice way to start your week, it's all right. But do you know him? For see, if you don't know him, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter how big your auditorium or how big your church or how much money it takes in or what it, nothing matters if you don't know him. So we ask you and beg you that if you don't know him today, whether you be here or watching by the webcam at home, he's watching you too. And if you're lost and don't have a Savior, let's get rid of that right now. Just where you are. You don't have to come up here. You can just, where you are as we sing and pray, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I realize that. And I need a Savior, and I know that. In fact, I've known it for a long, long time. But today, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make sure I got a seat on the bus. I want to make sure when you call the saved home, dead or alive, I'll be there. I want to know that when you come again, and you are coming again, and we believe it's soon, but when you do come, I want to make sure you're coming for me. I'm glad of the billions that have accepted Christ and will be raised from the dead or taken up in the rapture alive. I'm glad for them and all, but today I'm worried about me. And I want to make sure once and for all that you are my Savior, that my sins are forgiven. And I ask you if you would please save me today. I'm calling on you. The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. So if you haven't done that, you do that today. You don't have to come up here. If you wish to, fine, I'll pray with you. Any other need you'd like me to pray with you, or Bob Lavorn over his home, any of these other Christian people here, they'll pray with you. Because you see, when you one in Christ, underline the one. It's not a bunch, it's one. See, it's the saved. And thank God most of you have been saved. I hope you have. If you haven't, take care of that today. Thank you for coming. Come back again if you can. If you're visiting in our area, got folks from Fort Lauderdale here and Texas, and we had a conversation before we started, and I said, good news, when you get back to Fort Lauderdale, some of our waves will be down there waiting on you. Only God can do that. But we're one, and let's be one in him. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to come and hear the word of God. That's what I hold in my hand. Jesus said that the Bible is God's word. I'm really not concerned what a professor somewhere says. I'm not concerned what a lost man's opinion of the Bible is. It doesn't interest me at all. when Jesus Christ said, "This is the Word of God," that's enough for me. And based on the Word of God, I've accepted you as my Lord and Savior, and I'm set free. Many here have, and if there's one in the sound of my voice who hasn't, Lord, would you touch them today? Would you let them say, "This is the day I need to get in the group. This is the day I need a personal Lord and Savior. I need not just to know about Jesus, but I need to know Jesus. Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a child of God, not just a creature of God." In Jesus' name I pray, and we pray for those who are sick among us. Be with Mary Boyle as she'll be standing up in a minute, and Judy Helgren and others that we don't know of. They'll be watching and they'll stand right up singing, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
Victories, God.